When our children were small and Easter came around, they would wake up in the mornings and often find a little piece of wool attached to the end of their bed. And if they followed the piece of wool, discovering that was a whole ball of wool, it would lead out the bedroom, down the stairs, through the garage, under a car, out a window, and they would eventually come to the end and find their Easter eggs. And we have been following a trail through Mark's Gospel, but we've had quite a few detours off the trail. So we've had Easter off the trail. We've had a little series of sermons on prayer off the trail. And I need to tell you that next week we're going to begin quite a long detour as we go as a church through the first half of the book of Acts. But we do come back to the trail today for Mark chapter 4, verses 1 to 20, very familiar parable of the four soils or the four responses to God's word. I want to say at the very beginning that if you want to know what the seed is, it's simply the good news of Christ. We might say in a way that the seed is that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And that message goes out to the world like seed. And some people don't get it. Some people seem to get it. Some people seem to get it for a good time but don't really get it. And some people really get it. And that's really what this parable is proclaiming, the message of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Now, the parable of the four soils is so familiar. We've had children's talks. We know this parable, many of us, inside out. We need fresh help to appreciate it. So I'm going to pray a few lines from Psalm 139, if you'd like to bow your heads with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. It is easy to dismiss this parable. I'm tempted to do this as somebody who knows it well. I think to myself, okay, I got it. I'm a Christian. Okay, now this is for somebody else. But I do want the parable to have good, fresh effect on me. And you'll see that there are four types of hearers. Some who hear, but nothing goes anywhere. Some who hear, short reaction. Some who hear, middle reaction. Some who hear, great reaction. Everybody hears. Everybody, we might say, is in church. This parable is going to be lived out this morning in the next half hour, 20 minutes. What will seem like 3 minutes. It's going to be lived out this morning. So please open it, if you haven't already, on page 993, Mark chapter 4. This particular parable appears in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It seems to be the key parable because Jesus says in Mark 4 verse 13, if you get this one, you get the others. And obviously chapter 4 in Mark comes after chapter 3, and you won't remember what took place in chapter 3, but I will remind you that in chapter 3 we were faced with a lot of religious people who were not Christ's people. And we were faced with some family members, blood family members, who were not Jesus' real family members. So Mark chapter 3 is introducing us to this kind of false group that hangs around and the true group. And then we come to chapter 4, a sower went out to sow. Well, Kathy and I were having a meal on Friday night with a couple from the Ukraine, a couple who've come over to study theology in Australia. And he was telling me, we were talking about Mark chapter 4, and he was telling me that he'd heard a great sermon on Mark chapter 4, and I was tempted to just borrow it and lip-sync to it this morning. And basically the preacher, an American preacher, had said, the title for the sermon this morning is How to Wreck Your Life. And he took the parable and turned it on its head, and he basically said, here's the first step in wrecking your life, don't listen to me. The second step, get distracted. Find something to distract you. Third step, why not be excited about the sermon for about an hour? And then the fourth one, of course, was why don't you view Christ as small and the world as big? That'll help to wreck your life. And I thought that'd be a very interesting plan for the sermon, but it was too late. I'd already prepared. And so I want to look with you at chapter 4 like this. I want to talk about these four regular reactions. And then I want to look with you at what are three real enemies to the gospel. And then I want to quickly look at two meaty truths that come in the middle of the passage. And finally, one great triumph. And if that's too much for you to take in, I simply hope that this morning you will see that despite all the opposition to the plan of God, the harvest of God will take place. If you only remember one thing, remember that God is planning a wonderful harvest and it will happen. So I want to think firstly about four regular reactions. These are reactions that happen when somebody preaches the gospel or when someone preaches the Bible. Okay, so you don't just say to yourself, I heard the gospel, I believed it. These reactions take place whenever the word of God goes out. These reactions are going to happen this morning. So we read in chapter 4, verse 1, Jesus is teaching by the lake. The crowd is enormous. You'd expect Jesus at that point to be very excited and try to get everybody on board, you know, and say nice things. And he doesn't get excited by the crowd. It seems to worry him. He becomes kind of blunter when the crowds are big, as if he feels more responsibility to prevent them from some sort of emotional bandwagoning. And he gets into a boat and he begins to teach, and he teaches a lesson on listening. Now, we know that preachers are very feeble people. We know that preachers, Sunday by Sunday, can have very, very feeble days, feeble weeks, feeble months, feeble years. But Jesus is not so much speaking to the preacher here, although he is saying something to the preacher. He's primarily speaking to the listener. He's turning the tables and he wants to know whether you and I have ears to hear. And he uses a parable about a farmer who scatters seed. And let's look at the four reactions as the seed is scattered around. First of all, the first group, we know this so well, get nothing, verse 4. It sort of falls by the way and the birds come and snatch it away. The seed doesn't even go in. It goes nowhere. Now, friends, can you believe this could happen? Can you believe that somebody could say something that's so crystal clear, like John 3:16, and it just wouldn't be heard? Well, of course you do. Somebody in the same pew as you could be listening to the gospel. It goes in, transforms their life, and for you, whoosh, straight over the head. Or vice versa. Bishop Ryle says in the 19th century, these are people who pay no attention, take no interest. The word has no more effect than water on a stone. And how many, says Bishop Ryle, live without faith, without fear, without knowledge, without grace? They live, they die, they get buried and go to hell. Now, we can understand a visitor missing the point. Somebody turns up as a one-off. Don't really know what a sermon's for, don't listen, don't get it. But what do we make of the person who comes for years, even decades? Do you think somebody could sit in the front row for 70 years and hear everything that I can possibly think of saying and every guest who's ever come and not hear the gospel? The answer is yes. I went to visit one not too long ago. Didn't understand Christianity at all. Been coming for 70 years, taking communion for 70 years in this building. It's astonishing. And I'm so glad Jesus explains this because he experienced it himself. And every preacher experiences exactly the same. So I might get to the end of this morning and I'll be talking to somebody and I'll say, did any of that make sense? And having a clue. Nothing went in. And I have to say to myself, this is Mark chapter 4. The second group in the parable get very excited when the message comes, verses 5 and 6. But they soon lose interest, like seed landing in a centimetre of soil. The reaction of these people seems to be encouraging. It seems as though they've been greatly affected, even illumined, but it dies off very quickly. Again, Bishop Ryle says, the temporary impression is good. They speak with apparent joy, but there is no root. Their religion has no more life than a cut flower. These phrases of Ryle are absolutely fantastic. Water on a stone, a cut flower. And it is hard for us not to rejoice when people get excited. It looks like there's been a sort of a change, a transformation, a conversion. And we may sometimes want to say there was a conversion, but it turns out to be just a profession which goes nowhere. Christianity Explained, Christianity Explored, we've had so many people over the years who have responded with joy and then given up quite soon. We might despair again, except that Jesus prepares us. He experienced himself crowds of people who gave up and turned away. The third group, we read, go for quite a while. They get the point. They don't drop off quickly, but they die slowly. They are choked. Bishop Ryle says, these people approve of the truth. They acknowledge it is right and good. But something appears to chain them, and they never get beyond a certain point. The reason is the world, and they bring forth no fruit. Many years ago, when I was a young believer, I was given the book called Holiness by Bishop Ryle, and I was rocking back in my chair on one particular day in a particular time of drifting and backsliding, and I opened into the middle of the book and I landed on this paragraph, which was a bit of a sermon from Bishop Ryle on the text, he lingered, from Genesis with Lot. He lingered. And this is what Ryle says. There are many real children of God who appear to know far more than they live up to and see far more than they practice and yet continue in this state for many years. Wonderful that they go as far as they do and yet go no further. They acknowledge the head, even Christ. They love the truth. They like sound preaching. They assent to every article of gospel doctrine when they hear it. But there is an indescribable something which is not satisfactory about them. They are constantly doing things which disappoint the expectations of their Christian friends. They believe in heaven, yet they seem faintly to long for it. And in hell, yet seem little to fear it. They love the Lord Jesus, but the work they do for him is small. They hate the devil, but they often appear to tempt him to come to them. They know the time is short. They live as if it were long. They know they have a battle to fight, yet a man might think they are at peace. They know they have a race to run, yet they often look like people sitting still. They know the judge is at the door. There is wrath to come, yet they appear half asleep. Astonishing, they should be what they are and yet be nothing more. And what shall we say of these people? They often puzzle godly friends and relations. They often cause great anxiety. They often give rise to great doubts and searchings of heart. But they may be classed under one sweeping description. They are brethren and sisters of Lot. They linger. Punchy, isn't it? Even Jesus experienced this among his 12. The fourth group, as we know, hear the word, verse 20, they welcome the word and they produce a crop. There is a transformation. Bishop Ryle says, plain and unmistakable results are seen in heart and life. Sin is being resisted and renounced. Christ is being loved and followed. Holiness appears in their conversation. What a wonderful transformation. Those are the four reactions. Actually, there's only two reactions. Unfruitful, fruitful. But those are the four that Jesus mentions. Now let's think secondly about three real enemies. There are the birds that snatch the seed, there's the shallow soil, and there's the thorny soil. They are really, aren't they, three of our old enemies? Satan, the flesh, and the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're just here in Mark chapter 4. And they are a very formidable opposition to the work of the word. They really are. In fact, they are so formidable that you might wonder sometimes whether the work is really worth it. The devil arranges for the seed to be snatched. Sometimes he does this by blinding, as we read in 2 Corinthians. Sometimes he does it by distracting. Somebody around you is annoying, attractive, interesting. You're distracted. Or think of the things technologically now which take our attention. I mean, the devil is so inventive. All these things that sort of clamor for our attention first thing in the morning. Must check the phone, must check the emails, must check Facebook or whatever. It's all so distracting. One of my great friends who's a member of this congregation was at the feast lunch on Wednesday. And in my very short talk of 20 minutes that only seemed like 3 minutes, his phone went off twice for a very long time. So we have punished him by putting him in charge of the property committee of St. Thomas's, North Sydney. But just watching all the attention disappear, amazing. And then, of course, not only is the devil at work to distract, but the flesh is so shallow. The rush of emotion. Some people live their Christian lives on emotion, don't they? The heart rules the head. Some feeling comes over them. They get excited, then they get unexcited. You don't want to lose emotion in the Christian life. But if everything is emotion, it's just a roller coaster. If the talk is all emotion, if the response is all emotion, it's just milk going out to babies. Somebody said once that a preacher who gets up and preaches, "Mary had a little lamb, its fleece was white as snow, and everywhere that Mary went, its lamb was sure to go." If it was done emotionally, could get a real response from a congregation. And during the week, I was going for a walk at night, and I was walking around the block, and I decided to give this a try. It was fairly late. And I thought, what would it be like to sort of call out in a mildly loud voice, "Mary had a little lamb," in a very emotional way. So I did. I then discovered two people standing about 10 metres away from me who I'd not noticed. So what they thought of that, I don't know. But it's possible, isn't it, to just bring on the emotion. Get the emotion. The flesh. And then the world chokes the seed. Slow, steady tragedy. The truths of Christ move to the background. The things of the world come to the foreground. What is a man, what is a woman excited about? Profit, pleasure, hobby. Work out what people are excited about. It's a very interesting test. And the Christian life in this choking becomes a kind of a dull facade. So these three enemies are really very, as I say, they're very formidable. The devil is able, in a way, to keep somebody from life. The flesh is able to keep somebody from lasting, because as soon as trouble comes along, they give up. And the world keeps some from being productive. What a tragedy. What a tragedy that something would choke me or chain me. And I'm perfectly capable of this taking place so that there is no productivity. Now, a very interesting thing about these responses to the seed is that the first three of them hear the word, and the word that's used in the original for hearing is that they hear and then they finish hearing. It's just, "I heard that. Stop. It's over." But the fourth group that hears the word, hear, and the word that's used in the original, is a hear and go on hearing. So this is the danger, is that a person will hear the noise, but nothing will really change. But when the person hears, and there is an ongoing hearing, then there's great productivity. I want to look with you at two meaty truths that come in the middle of the passage between the parable and the interpretation. And I'm going to read the three verses, chapter 4, 10 to 12, because these are very strong verses. When Jesus was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that, in order that, they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven." I want to point out two things from this passage, and I'm asking you to think hard about this morning. Those of you who know this passage like the back of your hand, we need to think more deeply about what's being said here. First of all, I want you to notice that there are two parties at work in the sowing of the seed. God is at work giving people understanding. Chapter 4, verse 11, "He has given you the secrets." So if you're a believer here this morning and you've been converted and you've been transformed, God has been at work giving you that grace. You might think that the parable is all about listening. You know, God is scattering seed and then he nervously waits up in heaven. Gee, I hope somebody takes this in. I hope somebody takes this in. No, God gives the understanding. We are responsible to listen. We can never turn around and say, it's not my fault. We're responsible to listen. But God gives the eyes and the ears and the heart and the understanding so that we respond. And the second thing to say, which is quite meaty, is that the parables are a two-edged sword. When we go through Sunday school, we hear little parables and we think to ourselves, these parables are stories or illustrations to make things easier. No, the Bible says that parables are a two-edged sword. For some people, they make things easier. For some people, they make things harder. For some, they illumine. For some, they darken. That's why we read in verses 11 and 12, Jesus says, "Things are said in parables to prevent perception, to prevent understanding, to prevent turning and forgiveness." And at that point we say, why would God do that? Well, the answer is that it may be that in his present timing, a person is being hardened before they're softened. It may be that God is judging a person. These verses are taken from Isaiah chapter 6 in the Old Testament. They're quoted six times in the New Testament, and they are verses where Isaiah says that his people, God's people, are being judged because they have resisted the word of God. So we cannot avoid the fact that a parable is going to have a two-edged effect on a congregation. Some people will find it deeply helpful. Some people will find it exactly the opposite. It's a two-edged sword. So Mark chapter 4 is a great call to listen well, but it's also a great reminder that God is utterly in charge of the process. What sort of soil you and I are is extremely important, but the one who scatters the seed is not helpless. He knows exactly what he's doing. Which brings us to the last thing this morning, the great triumph. We read in the last verse 20, that there is going to be a great harvest. I remember driving in my last parish when I had a particularly bad interview, I think a baptism interview, and the couple had basically said, we want a baptism and we don't believe anything. And I was driving home in what had been a particularly bad week, and I put a cassette into my car. I always remember this. Do you know what a cassette is? I'll tell you, a cassette, it's like a talk. And I pushed it into my car, and as I was driving along, I listened to this person speak on Mark 4, and the utter beauty and confidence of this plan of God just washed over me. And I think I can honestly say it has never left me. The ability of God in the face of great opposition to send out the seed and bring a harvest which at the end will be so extraordinary and so wonderful and so unexpected. That's what this passage is telling us. The harvest in chapter 4, verse 20 is 30, 60, or 100-fold. I gather an average harvest was 7-fold. Out goes the seed, you actually get back 7 times as much. A good harvest was 10. When Jesus talks about 30, 60, or 100, this is the work of God. So this parable, my friends, is not just about seed being scattered about and then a nervous God waiting, hoping something will happen. This is God breaking into his world with the word, with the message of Jesus that he lived and died and rose, with the message of the kingdom, and that message is going to do exactly what God has planned, and he's going to bring up a harvest which will be so great, believer and unbeliever at the end will be astonished with joy or grief. So we could ask ourselves as we finish this morning, we could ask the question, am I hearing the word of God? That's a good question. Am I hanging in as a believer? Am I bearing fruit? They're good questions. I think the better question to ask is this, is the word of God actually shaping my life? Could I say that my life is being shaped by the word of God? Is it leading me? Not just trailing, but leading me. And we might also ask the question from this parable, are biblical talks being given in the church that I go to? Because they should be. Are sermons being preached which are really the word of God? They're about Jesus. They should be. But I think a better question to ask is, as the word of God is being preached week by week, month by month, year by year, and there are great mornings and there are ordinary mornings, and there are ordinary sermons and there are good sermons. The big question to ask is, can I see that God, through the apparent weakness of the sowing of the word, is bringing a harvest which is going to be global and eternal and wonderful? It's a personal challenge, you see, for us. We don't want to be the stone on whom the message rolls off. We don't want to be the cut flower who just goes for a short time. We don't want to be the one who's chained or choked by the world. It's a good challenge. We want to be fruitful. But we also want to have confidence in this very great God, that he's going to bring a harvest beyond all the opposition and even beyond all expectation. Blessed is the one who hears the word with ears to hear and brings forth fruit. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a great and gracious God. We pray that your word would have its full effect in our lives. We pray for all who are around us this morning, that in your mercy you would cause them to be receptive, welcoming of the word. And we pray that you would also help us to have the confidence in you, that you are wonderfully at work to achieve what you set out to achieve. We pray that you would fill us with confidence and fill us with faithfulness. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.